Good morning, everyone. I want to share with you how much of a privilege I count it to work with the godly leadership of your church family here. And this morning, thinking particularly about the deacons, I've never encountered a diaconate in any of the churches that I've known who have been so orderly and thorough in their dispensing the funds that the church collects to help those who are needy, as I see here at Crossroads. And I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful for you. And I really appreciated so much Kathy and Kip's testimony. It is quite an encouragement, to be sure. This morning I want to read three passages from Scripture. And I think the best way to do it is for me to utilize the take-home sheet. So I'm going to be reading Scripture from the take-home sheet. You follow along in your own Bibles or on the take-home sheet, however you wish, whatever source you might use to read Scripture. But follow along with me, if you will, from John chapter 18. And then we're going to move from John chapter 18 to chapter 21. We begin with verse 15 in John 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the rooster crowed. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." We've said it here many times already in worship. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. And my dear ones, it's because his love endures forever that we have life after failure. We're completing our series entitled Life After Failure. And in this series, we've looked at Peter's failures and the life that followed for him after each of them. We first looked at Peter, who was walking on water, and seeing the circumstances about him, he began to sink. But Jesus reached out and rescued him. And so Peter learned the larger identity of Jesus and worshiped him and brought Jesus to others. And then we looked at how Peter, on another occasion, rejected God's plan for Jesus going to the cross. But after that rejection, Jesus invited him, Peter, along with James and John, into the most revealing, self-revealing moment of Jesus' earthly life. We refer to it as the Transfiguration. And he reassured Peter on that occasion that he indeed did belong to the inner circle of Jesus' friends. Last week we looked at how Peter failed in prayer. But Jesus wakes Peter and he calls him again to the importance of waiting upon the Lord in prayer with others. Today, we're going to remind ourselves of Peter's colossal failure, the one that immediately comes to our mind when we think about Peter, the betrayal. The betrayal. His inability, his unwillingness, in fact, to testify for Jesus, to defend Jesus, to admit his relationship with Jesus when it would have been helpful, perhaps. He was given that opportunity, not once, not twice, but three times. Albeit they were filled with danger, but he failed miserably. Dear ones, hear this if you would. It's a quote from William Brown. It's very simple, but it's pithy. Failure is an event, never a person. Think about that. Failure is an event, never a person. I think that's how Jesus looked upon failure. I think that was his perspective of failure. The failure, the event, if you will, the occasion that we've read about this morning and that we want to think about for a bit, again, was Peter's betrayal. It was a threefold betrayal, if you think about it. First of all, Peter was caught up in self-betrayal. He betrayed himself. He possessed this ideal, an ideal that said, in these words of his own, I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. And when he was asked to own the relationship, he failed. Self-betrayal was part of what we see happening to Peter in this instance. But more than just self-betrayal, it was a betrayal of his mission. Jesus said to Peter and the disciples at one point, you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And yet Peter failed to testify to that relationship when he was called upon to do so. Peter told the girl at the door, I am not his disciple. Then warming himself by the charcoal fire, he repeated, I am not one of his disciples. Finally, when the priest's servant said, didn't I see you with Jesus in the olive grove? Peter denied it. And the rooster crowed. Peter had denied his mission to testify because he, as one of Jesus' disciples, had been with him from the beginning. And then thirdly, he betrayed his friend. Yes, Jesus was his master. Jesus was the savior of his soul. Jesus was his teacher. But Jesus was also his friend. And he betrayed his friend, just as Jesus had predicted he would do. When Peter at one occasion thought that his devotion to Jesus was greater than any of the others, Peter betrayed his friend. What was the result of Peter's betrayal? John doesn't really tell us, but the Synoptic Gospels do. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell us what happened immediately after that rooster crowed. It says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because he had betrayed himself, his mission, his friend. I wonder, do we ever find ourselves in that inconsolable spot, in that miserable place, in that deep despair that Peter was in at that moment? Has failure touched our lives in such a way as it did with Peter? Sometimes what we try to do is we deny our failures. But if we really come to grips with them, I think that we find ourselves in the same kind of situation as Peter. When we've betrayed a friend, when we've betrayed our personal ideals and values, when we, in fact, have fallen short of accomplishing the purpose, the mission that was ahead of us. In the light of our failure, we genuinely feel embarrassed, or we feel shame, or we have fear, or we fall into despair. We feel unworthy, perhaps, maybe foolish. We've hurt someone, and we wonder, have I blown that relationship that was so treasured? Have I, in fact, so harmed what I had that I can never have it again? Maybe we withdraw. Maybe we hide, all because of failure. Says Ray Pritchard, failure doesn't mean you've blown everything. It means you have some hard lessons yet to learn. It doesn't mean that you're a permanent loser. It means you aren't as smart as you thought you were. It doesn't mean you should give up. It means you need the Lord to show you the next step. Think about that. There is a next step. There is life after failure because His love endures forever. His love endures our failures. We come to that passage in John 21. And we see that Jesus takes the initiative in restoration. That's what happens after failure in the presence of Jesus. Restoration. And Jesus takes the initiative in a number of ways. Do you remember at the empty tomb, the angel who appeared to the Marys, what it is that he said? He said, tell his disciples. Go, tell his disciples. And Peter. He singled out Peter. And Peter. That he's going ahead of you to Galilee. Well, that's what Jesus did. And that one foggy morning, when Peter and the disciples had decided that they were going to return to their career, to all their familiarities, they were going to go back to fishing, this figure appeared on the shore. It was just like another time. They'd been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. And the figure from the shore yelled, cast your net on the other side of the boat. They did it. And the catch they could hardly contain in their nets. Simon immediately recognized who it was, who that figure on the shore was. He jumped out of the boat, swam to the shore. He wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus had taken the initiative. He had prepared a breakfast for them, a fish. And after they'd eaten, I'm convinced that in front of all the disciples, right there with the disciples, Jesus initiated a healing conversation with Peter. Three times he asked Peter, do you love me? It wasn't to humiliate Peter. It was to bring healing to Peter. I want to consider that conversation a little bit further, if we could. The first thing that we ought to note about it is that Jesus doesn't ask such a question as we might ourselves in the same situation. Have you any idea how hurt I was by your betrayal? I think that's the kind of question we'd ask if we were in that circumstance. Have you any idea how hurt I was by your betrayal? But not Jesus. Instead, he exhorts Peter, who's already suffering so much self-doubt, beyond it. And he asks the most basic and the most important question possible. Not once, not twice, but three times. Peter, do you love me? Not do you believe in me? Not do you know me, Peter? Not do you serve me? Not do you fear me? Not do you belong to my church? Not do you obey me? But do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And I think that is the question that Jesus is going to ask each one of us when we have drawn our final breath and we're facing him. Do you love me? Do you love me? We've all failed. Every one of us. And we're going to hear this same question, I think, after this life with so many failures has ended. Do you love me? So what will you answer? What will you answer? Relative to Jesus' question, do you love me? Peter's response is very telling. First of all, it demonstrates a wiser, subdued Peter. His response contains no bravado. It has no comparison in it. He doesn't say, I love you more than these, Lord. Nope, it's not there. No vows, no oaths. Just a simple, humble, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But secondly, Peter's response says twice, I don't love you. Quite evidently, I don't love you. With the same self-sacrificing love that you have for me. I love you, but not as you love me. He's being honest. He's recognizing his limitations. So then finally, the third time Jesus asks the question, he graciously and simply asks Peter, do you love me as much as you are able to love me? Jesus is saying that he'll accept Peter's capacity to love him. He'll accept our capacity to love him. Give him what we can give him. Now, the other thing that's interesting in this interchange between Jesus and Peter is the consequential task that Jesus gives to Peter. You see, Jesus doesn't merely forgive Peter, nor does he only reconcile Peter with himself. What he does is he restores Peter. He restores him to the place of trust and reliance. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, I think that's important. I think it's of great importance, in fact. You see, Jesus might have simply repeated his initial commission, that Peter become a fisher of men, that he catch men for Jesus, that he, by his witness, expand and increase his testimony so that others who hear him and who come across his path might learn the truth about Jesus and thus be captured with intrigue about him. But that's not what Jesus does here. What Jesus does is he calls Peter to something more. Something more than intriguing others with the truth about Jesus, to testifying to Jesus. What he does now is he calls Peter to nurture people's growth in relationship with him, with Jesus. He is called now to the consequential task of shepherding people. Do you see that? I'm asking you to do more than I had asked you to do initially. He asks Peter to shepherd those lives that are precious and dear to him. Now, this is way out of Peter's comfort zone. Way out of Peter's comfort zone. Fishing, he understood. He could draw the parallels. But shepherding, he really didn't understand that. And yet, Jesus was calling him to a new task with greater responsibility. That suggests to me that it's not a mere recommissioning. It's something more than just a recommissioning. It's a restoration to that place of promise, a place of hope, a place of trust that Jesus invested in this man. And I suggest to you that it's not just Peter who receives this instruction, this command, if you will, to shepherd others in their relationship with Jesus. It's here for us, you and me, who have, like Peter, failed in one place, at one time, or another. And so I suggest that we hear this call to greater responsibility. Beyond engineering, shepherd your colleagues. Beyond teaching, shepherd your students. Beyond parenting, shepherd your children. Beyond contracting, shepherd your clients. Beyond neighboring, shepherd those who are close to you. Beyond retail, shepherd your customers. I'll give you a perfect example of this. This past week, I foolishly forgot my wallet. I was on my way to church, and I needed to pick up some things. They were important to me, and I needed them then and there. I got to the register, And just before the cashier was about to register my stuff, my items, I reached for my wallet and realized it wasn't there. I said, "Wait, oh no, hold it. Don't put that in the register yet. Wait." And she said, "What's the matter?" And I said, "I just now realized I forgot my wallet." So I was prepared to take and put the things back on the shelves. She said to me, "Don't worry about it. I'll spot you." It was not a small amount of money. It was a goodly amount of money. I said, "Well, you don't know me." She said, "That's okay. You can come back later today or tomorrow, whenever, and you can put the money in an envelope, put my name on it, leave it at the customer service desk, and I'll get it." I said, "But why would you do that for me?" She says, "Because I can't." You see, my friends, that's going the extra mile and shepherding, caring. And it's unusual. I did, I assure you, go back. And I prayed the rest of that day that I wouldn't get stopped by a policeman, or if I did, that he would shepherd me rather than hand me a ticket. You see, Jesus gave Peter and gives us, who have failed, a consequential task. Now why? Why did Jesus do this for Peter? Well, he knew Peter's heart, just as Peter says, "You know, Lord, I love you." And he did. He knew Peter's heart perfectly. He knew how deeply sorrowful Peter was about having betrayed him, having failed him. He understood Peter's betrayal as a self-betrayal, as a betrayal of the mission, as a betrayal of a friend. He saw Peter's new sense of humility and accepted that Peter had a far better grasp of what following Jesus meant now than he had earlier. There is a huge difference, my friends, between Jesus' words, "Follow me," in John chapter 1, and these words now in John chapter 21 when he says, "Follow me." And that huge difference is that Peter is keenly now aware of the consequences and the stakes in following Jesus. Jesus knew that Peter had become aware of his limits, that he couldn't yet love Jesus as Jesus loved him. He knew that Peter was now a different man, having experienced these failures. Remember, I quoted William Brown at the start of this message and said it's Jesus' perspective on failure. Failure is an event, never a person. Well, dear ones, let me add now what Ray Pritchard said that's equally valuable. Failure is an event, not a destiny. Jesus, after this interchange, said again to Peter, "Follow me." Now, my friends, those of you who are believers, you have failed. I have failed, either by reason of betraying my ideals, your ideals. I have failed in mission, wanting to accomplish something that I really believed was important and fallen short. You likewise have probably done the same. I have failed friends and felt horrible about it, as I'm sure you have too. We've failed. But it's important to remember His love endures forever. His love endures beyond our failures. And he never rejects us. And he helps us to acknowledge and admit our failure and then move forward, allowing that costly lesson to enrich and equip our future lives. Believers, here's something that Paul said that has reference. Paul said, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption." Now, it might be that you're here this morning and you've not yet come to a place where you have believed that Jesus is who he says he is. You've not placed your trust in Jesus. You've not pledged to follow him in your life. But I want to ask you in particular, can you find, other than Jesus, a friend so faithful? One who knows your heart perfectly. One who forgives, who reconciles, who restores relationship. One who affirms and accepts and assures. One who even entrusts you with more when you failed at less. I really doubt it. He wants to be your friend. He is the Savior of our souls. He's the one that's going to ask us when we've drawn our final breath, "Do you love me?" There's a song that we're well familiar with and have sung many times, I'm sure, if we've been in church for any amount of time. It's entitled, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The last stanza goes like this: "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Not any one of us, believers or not yet believers, need to fear failure. There is a God described in the Bible who has gathered those who have failed from every tribe, nation, and tongue into a relationship with himself. Regardless of failure, Jesus asks us all one question: do you love me? Then, dependent upon our answer, he commands life after failure with the words, "Follow me." Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that failure is not our destiny. Thank you that there is life after failure because your love for us endures forever. Thank you for opening our eyes again to the gentle receiving of Peter, who is distraught we've experienced that same kind of despair. Thank you that there's hope, that there's life after failure. Let us live it, recommissioned, yes, restored, yes, by you. And we ask it, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.